Okay, our study tonight is out of Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, winning and not losing in God's end time judgment. About 100 years after the Hebrew exiles had returned from Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem and the temple, their initial enthusiasm had worn off, with life and worship becoming mere routines. God sent Malachi to call his people to repent from spiritual apathy, and Malachi 4, 1 to 4, records God's call that they might win and not lose in his end time judgment. That's a good way to get people out of a state of apathy. We view this passage for our insight and application. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at it. Malachi chapter 4, 1 through 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Okay. The day of the Lord's judgment that is predicted in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3 refers to God's end-time judgment that will occur for individuals just before the installation of Christ's messianic kingdom. This individual judgment, incidentally, is predicted by Christ in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 44. That judgment will have a twofold outcome, with the ungodly losing and the godly winning. First of all, God's judgment on the godly will be a time of catastrophic loss. Verse 1. The judgment of the ungodly to occur is likened to that of a destructive fire, where the proud and all who do wickedly will be like stubble that is utterly consumed, leaving neither root nor branch. Now, this does not mean annihilation in the sense of cessation of existence or being. The wicked will be resurrected, you recall Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. But rather the complete exclusion of the wicked from God's kingdom, Matthew 25, verse 46, as the unsaved are executed and their souls are sent to hell. This is where the angels go throughout the entire world, and all unbelievers, their lives are taken, and their souls end up in hell. So you start the kingdom with nothing but believers. You're going to have believers from all over the world. And that's going to be, it's going to be kind of like what when they came out of the ark. You just had believers, Noah and his family at that particular time. However, in great contrast, God's judgment for the godly will be a time of great reward, verses 2 and 3. Opposite the experience of the wicked, who will see God's judgment destroy all that they have, God's end-time judgment will be like sunshine to God's people, in that in Christ's kingdom, righteousness will pervade like the sun, producing health or restoration. The word health or restoration is Hebrew, is marpeh. And its wings. Now, wings is a figurative reference to the sun's rays. In other words, the sun is coming up and the rays of the sun are coming out, and it's going to be like healing. This is like when a person has been ill and they get to go out into the sunshine. It's nice, it's warm, it's balmy, they feel great. It's great for them. That's what's going to happen at that particular time. The restorative powers of righteousness will be like the healthful rays of the sun, and God's people will be spiritually restored and renewed. There's a tremendous cost, believe it or not, that is paid in terms of physical cost, emotional cost, and mental cost because of the tremendous amount of sin that exists in the world. It takes a big price on everybody. There's nothing like returning to righteousness. It alleviates a lot of pressure and alleviates a lot of stress and makes for Thanksgiving. And incidentally, they found when people are thankful, there are certain things that are released in the brain that are good for the body's health all over. Marge Kassir, who used to be a physical therapist, she used to be with us. She used to tell us that when they try to make people thankful, it actually helps in rehab when you're involved in physical therapy. Fascinating how interesting we're made. Well, those who revere the name of the Lord will also experience the vast compassion of God, much like calves that have been closed up in a barn are released into the open pasture where they skip about set free from their stalls. Reminds me when we were in California, we had 2 acres enclosed next to our house. We had some beef cattle there, and we had a milking cow. And to keep that cow fresh, and she would, you know, we'd have her artificially inseminated, so she'd have a calf every now and then. The calf would be in the barn. And we always got a kick out of letting the calf out, because the calf would go out, he'd buck all over, and then he'd take on all the cows, trying to see who was the boss. And he ended up being on the bottom of the totem pole. But the other steers would knock him down and everything when they came at him. They're just irritated. But that's what God said. The righteous are going to be happy and jolly, kind of like calves that are set free to go out and buck around out in the pasture. Well, the righteous will also trample down the wicked who have wronged and oppressed them, the wicked being like ashes under one's feet that easily crumple into fine powder when treaded. We've started burning wood already, and it's interesting that sometimes instead of clearing the ashes, that looks like ashes like 2 or 3 inches thick, I can take the shovel and pound it down. It's down to less than half an inch many times. So that's what it will be like. The righteous will be able to have the tables turned on the wicked. This activity not only indicates the finality of the judgment on the wicked, but it also brings to a sharp conclusion the answer of this oracle to the cynical question asked by the unfaithful Israelites. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? So God essentially is answering that question. In the kingdom, you're going to gain a whole lot. So you need to hang on there. And remember at the time, the kingdom isn't like what we know it is now. We know the kingdom is at least thousands of years after the people had returned to Babylon. According to the Jewish timeline, they were supposed to return from Babylon, and then the Messiah was going to come, and he's going to set up the kingdom. The reason the kingdom we don't have is because Israel rejected their king. So that's why we believe the kingdom has been postponed until after the rapture and after the millennial, after the tribulation period. But anyway, this is God going to be answering that huge question. And of course, these people will be resurrected. Those who are righteous will be resurrected to see that. Well, in view of these realities, God called the people of Israel to prepare for that end time judgment in verse 4. Since the prophecy of Malachi was given while Israel was under the dispensation of the Mosaic law and subject to the Mosaic covenant in that law, the Lord closed his prediction of his coming end-time judgment with a call that Israel remember the entire law of Moses, his servant, which he had commanded at Horeb. And, of course, Horeb is the ancient name for Mount Sinai. So, in other words, God is saying, remember the fireworks that I displayed back at Mount Sinai with the thunder and everything that scared you, the lightning and the huge cloud and the furnace and the granite rocks there shaking with the earthquake that was going on. I'm still around. I'm still the same God, and I still have the same requirements. So you might have come back from the Babylonian captivity, but you better step off of your high horse and start getting humble and start serving me, because I'm going to hold you accountable. Now, the call to remember in this context refers to mental acts combined with appropriate external actions, in other words, recalling and obeying. So the people of Israel in Malachi's day were still responsible before the Lord, like their forefathers under Moses, were to repent and be faithful to God's covenant. Such repentance would cause them to benefit from, rather than suffer in, their coming day of the Lord. So contrary to the criticism many in Israel expressed of the seeming futility of living righteously due to the lack of immediate divine judgment, God's end-time judgment was truly coming. It would be catastrophic for unbelievers and greatly rewarding for believers in the godly. God still held everyone in Israel accountable to the Mosaic covenant established at Mount Sinai, so it was in their best interests diligently to heed that law. So in application, though we believers in Christ today are not under the Mosaic law, our end-time judgment will occur at Christ's judgment seat for the church. That's the Bema seat, the Greek word Bema. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. So we must recall our accountability to the Lord to live righteously by the Holy Spirit's power and to fulfill his assignments for us. that we might not lose reward, but gain it for God's glory. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, the fire of God will test every man's work of what quality it is, in the Greek, what quality it is. And if the work is burned up, the man himself will be saved, but he's going to lose reward. But if any man's work remains, in other words, it withstands the judgment of the judgment evaluation of God, he'll receive a reward. Now that's for every single one of us here. That includes me, includes you as a believer. We're all going to give an account to Jesus for our own individual lives and what we did with our Christian lives. So it's very important that we not become apathetic as the people of Israel were in Malachi's day, but we stay fine-tuned and motivated to serve the Lord. And number two, may we recall that our God is the God of Mount Sinai. Still the same God. He hasn't changed. And that God is called a consuming fire in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. That we revere him like ancient Israel was supposed to do. That's one of the great needs of the church today. There's a tendency to kind of treat God as our good buddy and, you know. But he's not. He's God. He's sovereign. He's bigger than we are. He's way up here. And we need to respect him. He loves us, and he wants to show his compassion and his kindness towards us. But if we don't take him seriously and get involved in just committing a life of sin, we're going to find that God is a consuming fire. He can judge very, very severely. So he's intense. That's what God is. He's intense. There's no middle ground with him. He wants us to obey him and mean business, and certainly not be apathetic. God's not apathetic with us. He sent his own son to die for us. That's not apathy. So he's not apathetic with us, and so he doesn't want us to be apathetic with him.